Romans chapter 8. Just going to be reading a couple of verses this morning. So we're going to be having communion also. Romans chapter 8. I want to start in verse 17. We'll read 17 and 18 this morning. From Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth from your word. The fact that you have shown us how we can know we are yours. The fact that you have given us truth, Lord, and then also you show us how it can play out in our life. So, Father, I pray that as we get into this, as we see the truth here, we would understand the sacrifice that you made in your Son. We would more understand who we are in Jesus Christ and how what we have is a relationship, not a religion, anything but a religion. We have a relationship with you through your Son. And we are so grateful for that. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Romans, Paul wrote the book. What we have learned so far going through the book of Romans is that we are justified by faith alone. There's the key. That's what he's building through the whole book. Justification by faith alone. And he's doing that. He does it by showing us that we are all condemned. First three chapters. We're all condemned without Christ. But then he goes on and shows us the faith of Abraham and how that faith can save us. And what Adam did in chapter 5 and how it affected the world. And what Jesus did and how that affected the world. How the world is now justified and all there is to accept that justification. We look at that and then we go on to chapter 6 and he asks the question, should we even mess with sin then? Should sin be an issue? And it comes down to, no, we have died to sin in Christ. We've died to sin. So how can we keep living in it? Why do we keep messing with it? He goes on to chapter 7 and says, but the problem is I want to live. I want to live for Christ, and yet I keep sinning. There's problems that persist. My flesh still drives me so often. And he gets to the end of that chapter and he says, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation, none, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ, we're never condemned again. And he goes on and talks about the fact that we have the Spirit in us. We have the Holy Spirit, the dwelling Spirit. He's dwelling in us. And the word dwelling means he's at home. Kind of like when we are at home in our living room and comfortable, and that's where we are, and that's where we're the most comfortable. That's where the Holy Spirit resides in us in a dwelling type manner. So we saw that and how it changes our mindset. Changes our mindset from a fleshly mindset to a spiritual mindset. From pleasing ourselves to pleasing our God. And what we looked at last week was our obligation not to try and pay for salvation, not to pay God back for salvation, but just the fact that he's given us life. So our obligation is our life. Our life is obligated to God simply because he is the author. He is the one who gave it to us. And then we looked at the three indications of our salvation. The last three verses right before this were talked about being led by the Spirit. One indication. And the next one, having a spirit of adoption where we can cry, Daddy, Daddy, Father. We can cry, God, with anything we have. We can go to him as we would a loving dad. And then the third one, that his Spirit communicates or testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, we're going to be looking at the benefits of that. Look in verse 17. First thing we see is the covenant benefits. He says, and if children, heirs also. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, that word if is a first-class condition, so you can put the word since in there. And since children, since he's already proved that we're children of God, if we if we are led by the Spirit, if we have that spirit of adoption where we can go right before God, and isn't it amazing? And that still amazes me. I know we went over it last week. But it still amazes me that the God of the universe, who created the whole universe, not just our world, not just this piece of ground that we're on, but the whole universe, all the stars. And you talk to the scientists with the Hubble thingy. Telescope, thank you. Spaceship was the only thing I could think of. This is not good. This morning I got good Sunday and spaceship. So anyway, the Hubble thing, and there's just so many stars. There's billions, and there's all sorts of. I'm trying to figure out who's counting them. There's 18,600,000,000. Okay, because it would take a long time to count a billion. But anyway, there's just a massive amount of universe that we have, and yet the God who created, who holds it in the palm of His hand, the God who is that mighty, wants to be called our dad, wants us to have the spirit of adoption in which we are His child and sit on His lap. That is an amazing concept to me. But that's one of the proofs of our salvation, where we can go boldly. Hebrews says we can go boldly into the throne room of God. We can today, as His child, you can walk right into His throne room. Say, Father, I'm hurting. Father, I need this. Father, I've got this question. I've got this thought. And you know what He does? He doesn't say, get that, whatever your name is, out of here. He doesn't do that. He says, well, let me help you. Let me talk to you. Why? Because we are His child. We're His offspring. So we have that. And then our spirit, His spirit connecting with us, His spirit showing us that we are children of God. We went over that last week. And He says, since you are children, and since you, this is true, He's talking to Christians here. He says, since this is true, verse 17, since you are children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs also. Now, an heir literally is a receiver. It is a lot or an allotted portion. So as an heir, you have an allotted portion. Now, most of you know you have your children or your heirs. They're the ones that will inherit. I've told my children many times, I have a will. And in that will, you need to be praying for us. Praying hard, because you will inherit a tenth of the debt. So I've got all my children praying for me really hard, you know, praying for us that we're going to get out of debt before we ever. Why? Because they get the part of this. Figure God. Okay, here's God. And we are now adopted into His family, children of God. And God is the one who will give us an inheritance. So what does God have? The universe in the palm of His hand. Suppose it's big enough. All right? What corner do you want? All right, but is that really the inheritance that He has in mind? I don't think so, because you get to the end of this. I know, I'm skipping ahead. But you get to the end of this, and it says, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. Okay, so there's glory. There's an amount of glory in that. So as an inheritance, does that mean that we become God? No, absolutely not. But we gain a glory that Christ does. In fact, there are two types of inheritances here. Look at what it says. It says, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Now that means heirs of God. That means whatever God has is ours. He is a loving God. He is a giving God. He is the one who is accepting us into His family. But also, whatever Christ is given is ours. Because look at the word. It's a fascinating word. And we're going to see this again. It's a compound word. But He says, fellow heirs with Christ. So it's not only heir of God, but it's a fellow heir with Christ. The word fellow heir is a compound word. There's two words put together. One of them is heir, and one is soon, the word soon. And we're going to see this again. Now, I want to explain it, because we're going to see it two more times in the next verse. A soon heir. which the word literally means fellow or together. It means together with, along with, to the measure of. To the measure of. So, to the measure of what Christ gains, we're going to be fit in that measure. To the measure of what Christ, how Christ is glorified, we're going to be glorified. Why? Because we're in Christ. Because we are part of Christ. Because He is in us. And we were talking a little bit, again, in Sunday school about our mindset. And remember, what he talked about is a change of mindset going from the flesh to the spirit. And when that happens, we gain a spiritual mindset. We start thinking in spiritual terms. You know what? It makes everything different. Because what we begin to understand is as heirs of God, as having our identity in Christ, we have now gained something we can never lose. We have now gained something that we can never expand upon. We've gained something we can never even explain. God's glory, the fact that, let's go on with this. Okay, keep going. So what did Christ receive? What will He receive? Because that's what the measure of what we're going to have. So we're going to look at it. This next section, the next part of verse 17, the condition. Look what it says. If indeed, now that word if again is a second or first class condition. Again, you can put since in there. Since indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Those are the two other instances. Suffer with and glorified with. It's not in the second verse. It's in this verse. It's the word suffer with the soon on it. Soon suffer and soon glorified. Together with, to the same measure as. Suffer to the same measure as. You say, wait a second. How did Christ suffer? Because we're talking suffer to the same measure. I'm thinking, you know, I like this airship as long as I don't get a debt. Right, guys? I like this airship. I like being an heir of God because He's got everything as long as I don't get a debt from it. So long as it doesn't hurt. He says, since indeed you suffer with Him, right along to the same measure. So how did Christ suffer? Well, we know He suffered physically. He suffered in the garden. He suffered on the cross. We know that. He was marred more than any man. He was nailed to a cross. He was had thorn of crowns on His head. He was ripped apart, literally. So we know He had physical sufferings. He suffered emotionally because of unbelief. He wept when the people didn't believe with Lazarus. He suffered emotionally in the garden when He cried or when He sweat drops of blood. When He said to His Father, I don't want to go through this. It's not my yearning to, but my desire is whatever Your will is. If this cup can pass from me, great. If not, Your will be done. But He also suffered in the fact that His Father was there, He is here. And in fact, we even see that principle in verse, 19? For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of sons, the sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Even creation is waiting for that to happen, waiting to see the glory of God. Creation itself is. Things deteriorate. That's not how God put it in play. Trees grow older and die. The grass withers and falls. That's not how God put it in play. That's not how creation was originally. The trees didn't die. The grass didn't die. All right? That's not how it was originally, and that's not how it will be. Creation groans for that. So there was a suffering there, but that's next week or the week after or something. But anyway, what we're talking about is how Christ suffered emotionally, physically, suffered ridicule by the religious leaders, suffered in the garden. And this word literally could carry the sense of to die with. So you could read it, you could put this in there. And if children, heirs also, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we have died with him. Literally, you could put that in there. That carries that sense. What we're talking about is what he's already explained. Why is it that we shouldn't mess with sin? Because we've died to sin. How? By being in Christ in his death. By being in Christ in his resurrection. We've been raised with him. We've died and we're buried and we're raised with Christ. We weren't that way physically. I wasn't there when Christ died. I wasn't right there physically. I didn't die with him. And yet, Scripture says that I did. Spiritually, I was there. I am there. I have died with him and have been raised with him. How can that be? Because his death, his burial, his resurrection was put on my account. So the little form up there, the little sticky note on the refrigerator in heaven that says Mark, has Jesus written on it. So I've died with him. I've been buried with him. I've been raised to new life with him. In him, because he is in me, because I am in him. This is a spiritual truth. And you know what a spiritual truth is? Do you think a spiritual truth is a fake truth? Because I get that feeling once in a while, you know? We were watching that movie. Oh, give me a clue. Heaven is for real. You know that about that little kid that died, that didn't die, but he went to heaven, he saw heaven, and came back, and it was just a four-year-old, and he's telling all about it. And they made a movie out of it, which doesn't go with the book very much at all. But it's still a movie. It's easier to read than a book. But anyway, so they have this movie about it. And I don't have a clue where I was going with this. Oh, the mindset. There it is. This is bad. The mindset, anyway. As a pastor, his dad was a pastor. And he was preaching about heaven. And he preached about God. But then to hear about him. And to recognize that his son actually saw Christ and all of this, it just blew his mind. Why? Because we have this earthly mindset set in stone that this is really the way it is, because this is all I really know. This is all I really see. We don't understand the true reality of what is spiritual, because what is spiritual is absolute truth. We have an inheritance in heaven with God because we died with him. Because we suffered with him. Did we suffer physically? No, but we suffered with him. Now we're going to talk about the physical aspect in a minute here. But I believe what he's talking about here is what Christ did and how we are in him and how we have gained because of that. We gained the benefit because of that. It says, if indeed we suffer, or since indeed we suffer with him, so that, or in order that, we also may be glorified with him. In order that we also may be glorified with him. You know, there's only one other place that this word suffered with him, suffered right alongside of him, is used in the New Testament. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the members of the body, that we are all members of the body of Christ. And he likens it to a members of this body, like my hand is part of my body. Well, the only thing I could think about in suffering along with the members is I've been a carpenter most of my life. And way back when I first started carpentry, we didn't have the nail guns. We had this thing called a hammer. And you had a hammer hanger that you carry with you all the time, and so you could keep your hammer with you. And when you put roofs on, you had to hold the nail. And so you get to choose which nail you're going to hit. And about three times a day, you would hit the thumbnail. Now, when you hit your thumbnail, usually it hurts your head. Because you're bent over, you hit your nail, and the first thing you go is, ah, and hit the roof. So your whole body suffers with your nail. But your whole body, I mean, work does not get, it ceases to be done. As soon as you hit your nail, work ceases to be done. Why? Because my body was hurting. My thumb hurt so bad that it hurt clear down my legs. Right? It affects all of the members. And that's the only other place in Scripture that it's used, is talking about the members of the body. When one of our members is devastated, it hurts, it affects all of us. It affects our whole body here. But that's the only other place it's used. And so what it's talking about here is suffering with Christ. When Christ suffered, it affected all of us. That's what we celebrate this week. This week we look at Good Friday. We look at the fact that Christ died. And we looked at his resurrection. We look at that. And the fact that we are spiritually, we are there. We are with him in that death, in that burial, in that resurrection. We're with him. Why? Suffering with him. Why? Because he has put that on that little sticky note, said Christ. And when God sees that sticky note that says mark on it, he sees the blood of Christ. And he ceases to be angry at my sin. Even though I still sin, he ceases to be angry at my sin because of the payment right there. The fact that Christ suffered and it's put on my account. So we have suffered with him in order that we would be glorified with, again, soon glorified. Glorified with him right along to the extent as he is glorified. And when will that happen? When Christ shall appear. When Christ shall appear, he will be glorified. His glory will appear. So what is his glory? It's just like that glow about him. You know what his glory is? His glory is when everyone here on earth is going to look at him and say, you know what? You were right. You are righteous. We thought you were completely off, but you are God. You are righteous. And you know who's going to be standing behind him? Us. And we're going to gain the glory. Not that we get to be God. No. Because we're going to be glorifying him also. But at that point, there's going to be a lot of people look at you and say, you know what? You were righteous. You were right in this. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that's going to be the glory that we get to share in. If we have suffered with him, if we have died with Christ, been raised with him, we are in Christ Jesus. Look at the conclusion. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Here we're going to deal with the sufferings of the present time. He says, I consider. The word I consider is logizomai. And it has a numbers base. Isn't that great, Raymond? It's got a numbers base. So it makes sense. Anything with a numbers base makes sense, you know? I mean, you look at our car, our red car, and I cannot get it right because I call it red. It's, what is it? Burgundy or mauve or something like that. It's some strange thing that you can't spell. But anyway, it's supposed to be red, right? See, that's not logical to me. But If you go up to the Cedar Grove and you look under there and you count 20 feet, there are 5 deer in there. That's logical to me, right? You count 20 feet, there's 5 deer. Unless a couple of them are standing up. But anyway, that's still logical to me. Why? Because it's numbers based. But this word is actually numbers based. It's the word we get our word logic from, logizomai. He says, I consider this, I logically come to a numerical conclusion on this. And here's what he says. Come to this conclusion, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy. You know what that word not worthy means? I have an explanation right here. It means bringing up the other beams of the scales, bringing into equilibrium. Equivalent. It's the word that comes from, think about our justice system. All right, so what do you have? You have that gal that's blind that has this pole here and this scales, right? And the two scales, that's the picture, the equal system. I mean, it's, if you put one on here, you have to put this so much on here, and it comes equal. And he says, you know what? That equal, that suffering that we feel because of Christ, or we get because of Christ, whether it's ridicule, whether it's imprisonment, whether it's death, whatever it is, that suffering doesn't even begin to go down to make it equal with the glory that will be revealed to us. Not even close. He says, not even beginning to be close. The glory that's going to be revealed to us is so much weightier, so much greater, so much better. John MacArthur says this, as followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted body, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. There's several scriptures I had written down about this, but I don't really want to get into them right now. But the word revealed is interesting too. What's going to be revealed? The word revealed is two words. It's a head and to peer. So it's when you stick your head up and look way over there and stretch your neck out and look. It says the glory that we're looking for, that we're stretching up and trying to see, that's going to be so much greater than the sufferings going on here. Even if we do suffer for it, and if you've ever seen Voice of the Martyrs, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know that suffering has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. If you read Revelation, it's going to happen. For Christ, suffering for Christ, on his behalf, for his name. It will. And we're not that far from it in our country. I think we're the further than any other country. There were the least far from any country, but yet we're still not that far. So it will. But that's not the suffering that he's talking about in verse 70. That's the suffering he's talking about in verse 18. Verse 17, we have suffered with it. It's a done deal. When we accepted Christ, it's a done deal. But verse 18 says, you know what? There are issues that are going to happen. And Scripture says that it's not only been given to us to be in Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. It will. But you know what? None of that even bears a tint to the glory that we'll get, to the glory that we're looking for. And that's the glory that we have as an heir of Christ, as an heir. That's our inheritance. Isn't that cool? We've got that, and it's a done deal. We've got it in Christ. We've got that benefit as children of God, children in Christ. Now, what is it that Christ suffered? Well, we're going to be looking at that this week. We'll look at that even next week on what he suffered on the cross. And we're going to observe that even here this morning in communion. But have you ever noticed that before God, the picture of our life is a lot different than what we see? I mean, we see everything we're doing wrong, and yet that sticky note up there says Jesus on it. And that's everything that he has done right. And that's what's on my account. That's how God sees me. That's how God sees you if you have trusted in him. That's how he recognizes you. It doesn't make us God. He was already God and he's given glory. But this life, even suffering, just shows us to be in Christ. This glory will be revealed to the world that Christ is righteous and he's right. And we will be there in him. Any present suffering going on doesn't even balance to that. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, why the suffering then? Why do we suffer at all? Well, I believe it's to show the continuing picture of Christ, that his suffering counted for something, so that the world will see his love in us, to draw others to himself. Will see us stand for the truth, just as Christ stood for truth. Not that he wanted to go through it, but he was willing, because his father had a plan for him. What we're going to observe today, we're going to be recognizing the death of Jesus Christ. What that did. We're going to do that. We have communion in our church. What we do is we have crackers and we have juice. And these are reminders for us that Jesus shed his blood, that he gave his body on the cross. They're reminders for us of what happened, what we celebrate this week on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. We celebrate the fact that in the Last Supper that he had his disciples there, those whom he loved and shared with and built. And he said, you know what? He said, this is my body. And he took a piece of bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is broken. And then he says with a cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. Isn't that cool? We have a new covenant with God. We don't have to go into the old covenant and try and be good enough for God. We get a new covenant with God. We get to share grace. We get to share his love. We get to share Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. If you have not taken communion with us, we don't have closed communion. It's open communion. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, we would love for you to take it. If you've not trusted in Christ, please don't feel that you need to take it. And nobody's going to ridicule you or anything else. But you need to understand that if you're a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, this is open for you. And what we do is we pass around the cracker, and then I'll pray, and then we'll partake together. And then we pass around the juice, and I'll pray, and we'll partake together. But it is a memorial. It's to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if the deacons, elders would come forward.